Sunday, January the 12th.
Welcome to this Burlington Audio Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and inspired in your faith as you listen to this message. We'd love to hear what you think. Please be in touch with us through the website. More information and many more podcasts are all at burlingtonbaptist.org.uk. Thanks for listening.
Morning, everybody. How are we doing? Good. Anyone not doing good? Anyone been bad this week? Anyone feeling naughty? Top tip for this coming week, when we're thinking about bells ringing in the new year, being a blessing, eating together, listening, learning, and being sent. The top tip for this week is to recycle your time. Try not to make it something that you do in addition to everything that you do, because for most of us, that's almost exhausting, impossible. You don't feel like you've got free time. Time is not on your agenda in bucket loads. So think about how you can recycle time that you already have. So for example, being encouraging to everyone you meet on a Wednesday morning probably doesn't need to take you any more time. It's just a posture, something that you can do. Eat with someone else in a way that doesn't create a lot of extra work or more time. I'm presuming that most of you intend to eat during this coming week, and you probably won't miss those moments. Use those moments to create a little moment of hospitality, not a dinner party, just something that you share together in the moment. When it comes to the listening, silence and solitude, why not do that whilst you're already doing something like driving your car or washing up? Oh, I've got a dishwasher. Loading the dishwasher, emptying the dishwasher, washing the sheets, hoovering up. If you don't do any of that stuff, then you should, and you'd be a real blessing to someone else in your home. But do something, instead of switching the radio on, putting your playlist on, putting the TV on, recycle that time. And then the last one, the scent. You all have more or less the same, not the same as each other, but the same as each day, bedtime routine. You do familiar things before you end up going to sleep, don't you? So choose a moment in that familiar routine just to spend 90 seconds thinking about scent, thinking about how you cooperated with God. While the kettle boils for your Horlicks, the job could be done. Let's recycle some time, not try and look for extra time to do the stuff, because if you look for extra time to do the stuff, most of us won't do much because there isn't a lot of extra time. That was a freebie, not part of what I'm going to say this morning. So if you want to give a little extra in the offering as a sense that you got more today, that would be fine. It's just a kind of joke. I've got three words this morning, so we know it's going to be a good one, don't we? You know, Trinitarian three, the Lord must be in it. And I'd like you to come with me to a home with young children. And there are toys usually all over the place in a home with young children. And I want you to think about one particular toy. It can be an Action Man, a Barbie doll, a Power Ranger. It can be whatever. And this toy was for a season relatively precious / interesting to the child. And while it was new, it was kind of engaged with and played. But after a while, said baby doll, said Power Ranger, said Action Man, or something else is lying unused, relatively unwanted, rather ignored in the corner of the room. Sad, isn't it? Until that toy, which has not been touched for 6, 8, weeks or months until another child comes into the room and picks it up. Suddenly, that unwanted toy is the most wanted thing in the whole of the universe. And if that child is able to speak, they will rush over, usually, unless they're a redeemed child, grab hold of it, and they will say, "It's mine." That's what they'll say. "That's mine." That's how a child behaves. Let's not kid ourselves. It gets much better with adults. We manage our behavior a little better, maybe. Who writes on the inside of their book their name when they hand it to someone else to read? You don't have to, confess to that. But that book's mine. Mine. Do we walk in and say, "Hey, is that music playing mine? Is that my playlist? Is that my pen you're using? Is that my chair you're sitting on? Is that my pew you're in?" Stop that now, didn't we? You don't know where your pew is, do you now? It's great fun, isn't it? Give me a cheer if you came in this morning and were thrilled that the chairs were in rows. Oh, so you can cheer in church. I'm really encouraged by that emotional response. It's mine. We protect it, we insure it, we guard it, we count it, we keep it, because it's all mine. We put fences around our gardens because they are mine. We lock our doors because what's inside belongs to me. So the first word in our journey this morning of living generously. So the whole thing this morning is about how can we posture ourselves to live generously. The first word is ownership. We are obsessed with ownership. Genesis chapter 1 makes a few things clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Two things there right off the bat. God is. He just exists. No one made him, created him, owned him, built him. God just is. It all starts with him. There wasn't a time before and there won't be a time after. God just is. And therefore, he did the creating, so it's all his. God is and it's all his. It all belongs to him. He owns everything. He owns the apple orchard. He owns the trees in the apple orchard. He owns the apples on the trees. He owns the juice from the apple. He owns every plant, every rock, every animal, every whatever it might be, every person, everything. He owns the whole lot. God owns nail clippers and makeup brushes and aardvarks and George Foreman grills, licorice all sorts, and nuclear reactors. Brillo pads, cheese graters, coffee machines, basketball hoops, Trump Towers. See what I did there? It's all his. Name it. It's all his. The whole lot. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He created it, every bit of it, his time, his energy, his effort. I made that, effectively, says God. Not only is it all his because he made the whole thing is here because of him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only has he made everything, without him, everything that's made, nothing would be made without him. He actually keeps the whole show on the road. You feel like, in your life, you're keeping the whole show on the road. Imagine what it must be like to be God, keeping the whole thing going. He sustains the whole lot. So he owns you and he owns me. He owns our house, the bed we sleep in, the cup we drink from. He owns the food on our table. He owns the table itself. In fact, he owns the chairs around the table. He owns the legs of those chairs. He owns your car, your bike, your bus pass, your computer, your iPad, your golf clubs, your assets, your inheritance. He owns your Spotify playlist. He just owns the whole thing. It's all his. All of it. Can you think of something that ultimately doesn't belong to him? It's all his. He even owns Ed Sheeran's castle on a hill. Now, this has always been hard for humans to grasp. We've always struggled with the fact that God wants to remind us that he owns the whole thing. And so the scriptures are really persistent in reminding us, helping us have the right perspective on possessions to make sure that we are not possessed by our possessions. So God puts all these checkpoints in place to make sure we don't get things the wrong way around. Now, why are we thinking about all this morning? We're thinking about all this morning because if we are to live as a blessing, if we are to live with a posture of hospitality, if we are to live generously, we need to get real about ownership. Because ownership stops us living generously. So God puts all these checkpoints in place to remind the people, because it's easy, if it's under our roof, to think that it's ours. If I came into your house and said, nice Rangemaster oven, I'll take that, you'll probably have an issue. You'll say, actually, that's mine. First reminder, the year of Jubilee. I mean, this is incredible. This is in the Bible. After 50 years, you've worked hard, you've built up your business. Because you've worked hard and built up your business, you've bought some land and you've built on that land. And then when the dong strikes year 50, you've got to give it all back. You go, wait, that's mine. Inbuilt into the way God called his people to live would be one day the year of Jubilee when everything would reset. Everything would go back to the way it started in the beginning, because in the end, it didn't belong to you anyway, the year of Jubilee. Slaves got free. What a brilliant reality at the end of 50 years for those that have been bought and sold. Second reminder that God owns everything is the first fruits. So that everything that comes, the first thing you think about is, I need to remember that this is not mine, it's God's. The incredible challenge about the first fruits of the harvest, the first little bit of the harvest that you were to give at the festival of first fruits, was before you knew that the full harvest would come in. So before you knew whether you would get anything that year, before you knew whether everything was safe and organized, you gave back to God anyway as a reminder that it was all his, that none of it was yours, that it all comes from him. And not just every year, but every time you get something, which of course was the whole principle of the tithe, that every time something comes your way, to help you never forget that it belongs to God and not you, you gave the first bit away. Every time, whether that be, as you read here, grain or land or crops, whatever it is, herds and flocks, every tenth animal, which is a good reason not to have pets, because that would be sad. Or 10 kids, pick your favorite. It's not ultimately yours. So easily, we become obsessed with ownership and possessed about possessions. So God's word reminds us again and again, every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills, all mine. And again in Haggai, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. It's always almost like through the journey of the Old Testament, God wants to scream again and again, look, don't take what is to bless you and get hold of it as if it's yours. As soon as you think it's yours, it will become not a blessing, but a bondage. As soon as you think it's yours, it will become a bondage rather than the blessing it was intended to be. But internally, we want to scream against that. Hey, hang on, that's not right. It's not all God's, that's mine. Do you know, I worked for this, didn't you know? I have what I have because I've worked hard. I studied hard. I pass my exams, I got a job, I get up early, I stay up late, I'm diligent, I do, it's mine, I've earned it, I've worked for it, it's my sacrifice, my energy, my vision, my enthusiasm, my gifting, my this is my success. And so right early on, when God's setting out the way they should live, says, never forget that actually your ability even to do any of that stuff comes from me. The Lord your God is the one who gives you the ability even to produce wealth. And finally, the sixth reminder then, that wealth comes from God. We'd be nothing without him. And yet there's this kind of prideful arrogance that rises up within us in all kinds of different ways, that this is mine. I deserve it. I earned it. I'm going to hold on to it. It's what I have, and it's mine by right. The God who could have made us a snail or a flower made us a human being in his image. It's all from him. So, if we're going to live generously, we've got to settle the issue of ownership. But it's not just ownership. The Bible is clear that the other side of the ownership coin is the word stewardship. And we see this too in the opening verses of Genesis. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over, blah, 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 living creatures that move on the ground. Rule over the whole thing. Steward it. A steward is entrusted with something for the benefit of the person that owns it. Responsibility for managing it in the owner's best interest. We're stewards of God's creation, managers of this material world. We're not to rule in some kind of tyrannical or dictatorship way, but only what? Until the master returns. Isn't it interesting how many stories Jesus told about the master returning? If you think about it, there are lots of parables and stories about and then the master comes back. There's a sense in which all of the time we operate here and now with the perspective that it's until the master comes, because we're operating the master's resources, the master's materials, the master's opportunities, the master's energy, and so on. We're stewards until the master comes, entrusting talents to his people or a vineyard to employees. One day the master will return. Woven into the very fabric of what it means to live well as a human being is that we're just tenants. We've just got it all on loan. In fact, it's part of that pilgrim thing, isn't it, that they were wrestling with in the book of Hebrews, that this isn't ultimately our home, that there's a sense in which this is temporary and transient. Now, that's not the whole truth. And if you push that too far, you get into, just like every doctrine, you get into some kind of error. But there's a sense in which this is just all on loan to us, and clinging to it too tightly will always lead us into error. But everywhere I look, I don't know about you, people are telling me it's mine. I can personalize my or customize my phone in 100,000 ways. Why? Because it's mine. That's mine. I can personalize my computer, my web browser, my Xbox, my homepage, all to say that it's mine. You can have 100 different variations of a McDonald's Happy Meal. Because it's not anybody's Happy Meal, that one. That one's mine. So all of the time I'm encouraged to think that I own it, that somehow it's something that I can exert in an inappropriate way, my ownership of it. And we've fallen for the sense that things are mine, hook, line, and sinker. Living as if it's ours, but it never is. It's the Lord's, and we pay a price, a huge price. But instead of us ruling things, things rule us, don't they? Instead of us having possessions, we become possessed by our possessions. No wonder Jesus says, whatever you store up, make sure you store it up, not down here where it'll come and go, but up there where it'll stay for ever. Because down here, it's not even yours. God says, I'm loaning it to you. You can manage it. You can use it. You can enjoy it. But don't make it the focus of your life. I want you to imagine for a moment that I am going to give to you from God a sum of money. Take a sum in your mind that's appropriate for you. And if you spend your average every day dealing in millions of pounds, then think about it as £1 million. But if you're a normal person, maybe go for a grand or maybe 10 grand. As you leave this morning, I'm going to give you £1,000 or £10,000 at the door. And it's in an envelope, and that envelope is marked God's money. And of course, you're getting it from church, so it's from God himself. I'm like the celestial heavenly Father Christmas. That wasn't funny. I promise you that in that hypothetical, slightly weird scenario, you would be cautious and careful about what you did with God's money. Can you feel the weight of that just for a minute? So God was giving you £10,000 and saying, that's my money, go use it. We would be cautious, we would be careful. Some of us suddenly would feel the appeal of digging a hole in the ground and placing it in. You with me? Let's just keep it safe. My word, let's keep it safe. But that's not what the stories invite us to do. The stories invite us to make it count, to use it to make a difference, to achieve something for his kingdom, to do something with it for God that really mattered. You'd think about what you did with that resource. And in so many ways, it's exactly what happens when we get our salary, or when we get our pension, or when we get our allowance, and it gets placed in our hands, and we sometimes think of the tithe, oh, that bit's God, and this bit is mine. The truth is, it's all God's. And we give the tithe, not so we can keep the rest and do what we want with it, but we give the tithe just to remind us, just to trigger us, that the whole thing belongs to him. What would we do with that? If the whole thing belongs to him, if actually in the end it was his house and it was his table and it was his time and it was his spare bedroom and it was his lounge and it was his car and it was his bike and it was his bus pass and it was his whatever it is, how would that change the way we relate to it? Because it's not just money, is it? It's everything. The stewardship involves all that we have. What if this physical body, the body of a god, Buddha, the body of a god, what if this is God's? What if actually I'm just loaning these hands and feet and stuff for God's purpose? What if it's just really not actually mine, but on loan from him? The stewardship suddenly of it takes on a whole new dimension about how I keep myself fit and nutrition and stewarding my emotions, my sexuality, my gifts. Suddenly it becomes altogether different if it's never really mine anyway. What if every single day is his? Suddenly my time management takes on a whole new dimension. Is it? Can I get the best out of that day? Is that day for my happiness and my delight? Or somehow is that 24 hours, is that all God's anyway? And actually, I will become more fully alive and more fully who I am if I increasingly understand that in my life and live from that perspective. What about your position of authority? In almost every relationship, there is some kind of power imbalance. You have a position of influence over people, for good or for ill. What if every opportunity like that is a gift to you from God? It's not yours. It's not because you've earned it or established it or made it happen. It's not because of your status or your circumstances, but it's just a gift from God. And he says, yeah, I've given this to you. It's not yours. It's mine, but it's on loan to you. Your influence is on loan for you to use for me. How does that reshape the way that we use those opportunities? Okay, final word. Final word. What's the final word? What's the third ingredient that would really help us release more generosity in our lives? Have a go. We're all friends. No one will laugh for long. Love is a really important dimension of it. Relationship is getting closer. A particular relationship, maybe. We are sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. The more we understand our position in that relationship, the freer we are to be generous, because it changes something in our hearts. And it's not the sonship is not a male-female thing, in the same way that being the bride of Christ is not that's only for the female Christians, okay? So it's an all-inclusive sonship in the kingdom of God. That's the way the scriptures write of it. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. The thing about a child is they don't care too much. They've still got that ownership problem and that mind problem, but they know that their needs are provided for. That's a game changer when it comes to living generously. If I'm not confident that my needs are provided for, then I need to make every effort to provide for myself. And that means I need to hold on to what I've got, because it all depends on me. Can you see how that causes us to grip things, to hold on to things, to keep ourselves tight? But that's not the story. That's not the gospel. It's not what we've been invited into. We've been invited into this a story where at the heart of it is this incredible, indescribable gift from God that effectively says in Jesus, everything's been provided for. When Jesus cried out on the cross, it's finished. It was like the whole thing's done. There is no need that you have that ultimately will not be met by God in heaven. So if you're anxious, Jesus says, take a walk in the park and listen to the birds. See how they're fed. If you're anxious and worried, take a walk and see the lilies in the field and how they're clothed. That's the posture of sonship. And that's what releases generosity in our lives. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And so think about the servant in the story that Julia read. What was his problem? He had this huge debt. A debt so big that he couldn't repay. So he couldn't, I mean, those are the figures. It was like an unimaginable debt. That's the way Jesus tells the story. And the king, or the master, does what? Lets him off. Lets him off this debt that he could never pay. Then what does he do? Goes around and demands what is, in comparison, tiny debts. What's that guy's problem? What's that guy's problem? Why is he acting like that? Because he's not free. Why is he not free? He doesn't trust. He doesn't trust God. He doesn't trust that he's actually been released that debt. Can you see? He's still in the mindset that goes, and it's a ridiculous mindset, and it's same with us when we think we have ownership over things. It's like, if I collect this and somehow I can pay it back. You can't. It's just not even his anyway. He'll never be able to pay that debt back. And in the same way, it doesn't matter how much you grab hold of things, it'll never be yours anyway. And it's a question of trust. Do we really trust that God will provide for us? If I trust that God will provide for me, then I can give away whatever I've got. Because ultimately it's all his and it all belongs to him. The blessing, the gifts of hospitality, the opportunities of our time. He didn't believe that he was provided for. It's a belief thing in the end that releases generosity in our lives. And it's a huge gift, isn't it? To live generously, not just to others, but it's a massive gift for yourself. Because who here doesn't want to be a bit more content? And Paul goes, I found this weird thing. The contentment ultimately is in the God who provides, not in me holding on to my own provision. Contentment is trusting a God who provides, not in holding on to what I see as my own provision. What if it's all his? What difference does that make? Let's pray. I wonder where God's got your attention this morning. It's so easy for us to posture ownership rather than stewardship. If everything that we had was passed through that envelope saying God's money, God's gift, God's time, God's house, God's, whatever it is. What difference would it make to the way that we handle it? To the way that we're careful with it? To the way that we utilize it? And thank you for that remindership, a posture of sonship. That you are the God that provides. And we can trust you. We can trust you. And ironically, you talk about stories that where someone trusts you, it gets multiplied. People don't end up with less, they end up with more. You think of the loaves and the fish. And the way that you take whatever it is and it doesn't run out in your economy. There is an abundance mindset from heaven rather than the scarcity we can live with. Thank you that the whole thing is yours. And where my heart feels hard and closed, where I've got a strong grip on something, where I'm holding on. Help me maybe today just to lighten that grip, to lighten that load. I invite you afresh to rule in my heart, to rule with the whole thing.